Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 10th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Once again, we're so honored with your presence here today. Thank you for being with us as we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate you singing on that last song. I enjoyed that being nice and peppy, and I'll fly away because I look forward to that time, and I hope that you do as well. There were a husband and wife who had a long drive ahead of them, and they'd been married for quite some time, and it just wasn't one of their mornings. And they just had little crosswords back and forth to each other, and it culminated that as soon as they got in the car, nobody spoke. And they're now an hour into this drive, and nobody's speaking. And as they're cutting through all these little cities and back roads, they passed by a farm, had a whole pen of pigs, and then a whole field of mules. And the wife finally leaned over and said to the husband, "Are those relatives of yours?" He said, "Yes, in-laws." And Troy, they tell me that it was silent the rest of the way there, and he slept on the couch for a little while after that. We're appreciative of you being here today. We're going to take a journey into Joppa in the book of Acts, and it's not going to be at all like that journey I just told you. So there's, I guess, the good news about that. We've been looking at Bible Bowl and what our kids are studying, and this month, which they'll be tested on next week, Lord willing, they will study both chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, or into Damascus, as we look at our ABCs of Acts. 10th letter then is J. So today we're going to take a journey into Joppa. And let's remind ourselves of a few things. The Gentiles were not included, by and large, in the Old Testament plans. Now they are involved. They make steps. They could become a proselyte where they would renounce their Gentile heritage and act like a Jew, but they were still a Gentile. But God's plan under the Old Testament was to save a remnant of the Jewish nation. Now we see that that is no longer in effect. In fact, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile with access to God, it theoretically, it came down at Calvary. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom, that signified that all men, both Jew and Gentile, now can have access to God in heaven. And theoretically, that's when that came down. Practically, that came down at Caesarea, where we're going to see here. Or, in the mind of God, it happened in Luke 23, and in the mind of man, it happened in Acts 10. Because we're going to see the first convert that is a Gentile as a part of the Lord's church. And that man we are going to be introduced for or to is Cornelius. Three things for our study today. And the first one is in the first 8 verses that Peter is going to be sent for. Now let's remind ourselves 2 weeks ago, before the snow happened, when we were looking in this book. Acts chapter 9, most of the chapter is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But then at the end of the chapter, Peter heals Aeneas, and he also revives Tabitha or Dorcas back to life, and he ends the chapter dwelling with a man named Simon. So you've got Simon Peter dwelling with a man named Simon the Tanner, and they're dwelling by the seaside. Now that's important for a couple of reasons. One, because that's where we meet Peter again in this chapter. Two, he's by the seaside, so that's going to allow Peter the ability to leave early to go meet Cornelius. But why would he be dwelling by the seaside? Well, if you've ever tanned hides, it can have a smell. And so if you're out by the sea, that sea breeze can just waft those odors away from town. Let's look at what the Bible says here. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. What I find interesting is that with the first Gentile convert that we have recorded, God approaches the Gentile first. He doesn't go to the preacher and say, "Preach this message." He goes to the recipient and says, "You need to go find this man." Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman government. Now that's pretty important. We're going to learn that Cornelius is a very well-respected person, a high-ranking government official. The Italian band, did he play the guitar? Not that kind of a band. That band is a regiment that would have had between 600 and 1,000 soldiers, often thought to be a tenth of a legion. Legion 6,000, so that means it would have had about 600 soldiers. What we can tell, probably secularly telling, that he was recruited in Italy. He's of the Italian band, Italy. And that Cornelius is a Latin name. So that's very interesting. Meet this man named Cornelius. Now I want you to notice in verse 2, if we just read the description of somebody from verse 2 to the world, they're going to tell you he's a good man. They might even try to tell you he's saved with God, but notice, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He is a God-fearer, feared God always. Those were a group of Gentiles that greatly reverenced Jehovah God in heaven. Even though he was a Gentile, he knew that there was a greater being at play than the pagan deities that those around him worshiped. And he embraced the law. He liked God's law. But he was not circumcised to become a proselyte. So he is a Gentile who has not gone through the proselyte process. As you might say, all around good guy. I mean, look at this. He's devout. He fears about God. He prays to God, and he gives money to those in need. Boy, that's a pretty good description of anybody. Yet, he's not a Christian, so he's lost in his sins. Look at verse 3. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of the Lord coming to him and saying, Cornelius. Now, this is the 3 p.m., third hour of the day, ninth hour of the day. You start counting at 6 o'clock in the morning, so you get to 3 p.m., but that was the Jewish hour of prayer. But he's a Gentile. But he prays to God, so he's praying to God when all the other Jewish people would have been praying. But what I like is this is not imagined. He's not just imagining an angel in this vision. An angel speaks and calls him by name. Verse 4, and when he looked up in this vision and saw him, he was afraid. Literally as afraid as you could be. Knees knocking afraid. And then he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God, like the rising smoke of a sacrifice. God has seen the actions of Cornelius. God knew what Cornelius was doing, but Cornelius wasn't a Christian yet, so he wasn't saved. But God knew what he was doing, okay? 5 and 6, specific instructions. Notice, you need to go send men to Joppa. How could he do this? He's a high-ranking government official. He can send people wherever he wants to, okay? And call for one named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. His house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. How more specific could you get? He might as well have given him his address or his home phone number and said, call this man. He says, you're going to go find Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner on the seashore. What more do you need? Verse 7. And the angel spake unto Cornelius. He departed. He called two of his household servants with a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things, he sent them unto Joppa. I tell you what, there are people living in the world today who would be offended if they were told what they needed to do to be saved. There are people who say, well, I'm good enough. That wasn't Cornelius. He realized that there was more to do, so he listens. Now, he gets two men plus a soldier. Why a soldier? Well, that soldier would have provided protection. This is a soldier from the Roman army. You didn't dare mess with the Roman army because if you attacked one, you'd be retaliated by them all. Now, it's a 30-mile journey from where Cornelius is to where Peter is. A 30-day journey. The average person could travel 20, maybe 25 miles in a day. That's solo. So you've got a group of three men, probably more towards that 20. So it's going to take, they're going to travel the rest of the day, sleep for just a little while, get up and be there the next morning. But they're going to book it lickety-split. But what I want you to notice here is that the sinner is ready to hear the message. Now God has to get the preacher ready to preach the message, okay? So number one, Peter has been sent for. Our second thing I want us to look at is Peter's vision. That's chapter or verse 9 through 23a, that first part of verse 23. Notice here, on the morrow, as they went to their journey, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So now it's noon the next day. As I said, they had traveled all night, more or less, to make it. Now he went up on the rooftop. Their roofs did not look like ours did, with a nice little point and shingles or metal tin. Their roofs were flat, and they had a small wall on the roof, but the roof might as well have been counted as a room in the family, a room of the house. They would dry things up on the flat roof. But he went up there to pray, maybe to get away from all the other commotion. And it's the sixth hour, so it's about noon, and he became very hungry. It's noon. We normally eat about 12. I would be hungry too. But here Peter is very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he up there and he just falls into a trance. He's waiting on lunch to be ready, and God's going to use this to teach him. This word trance in Greek is where we get the word ecstasy in English, kind of a feeling of awe, a feeling of wonder even at times. This will be a heightening of Peter's senses. A heightening of Peter's senses. Notice here what happens. Verse 11, he's in a trance and he sees heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners let down to the earth. Just imagine this sight. You're hungry, you've been praying, all of a sudden you just see the heavens open and this sheet come down. Wherein all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowl of the air. Now this is going to be a representation of every kind of animal. But what's interesting here is mixing clean animals with unclean. Now we learned that distinction in Leviticus 11. Choose the cud, split hoof, clean, you can eat it. Split hoof does not chew the cud, you can't eat it. That's just at least for the footed beast. Leviticus 11 gives you qualifications for every kind of animal, what you could eat and what you can't eat. Think about this as Noah's Ark, all the animals on Noah's Ark coming down in a bed sheet before him. Notice here, there came a voice, verse 13, saying unto Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. We might say today, I know you're hungry, go ahead and pick something. We know you're hungry, Peter, go ahead and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Never have, never will. Now here's a problem Peter would have experienced. There were clean animals that Peter could have eaten out of that sheet. But the problem is, when the unclean animals mixed with the clean animals, then they all became ceremonially unclean. So there wasn't a one in there if he'd want to keep the old law. He could have had anyways. But God is trying to teach him a lesson. Verse 13, the voice spake again a second time, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. God speaks again. This was done thrice, three times. Three times Peter said, not so. Three times God says, you can eat it. The vessel was received up into heaven. Now here's what I find interesting. Three times God tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat, and has this scenario. It took three times to get the preacher ready with God speaking to him. Took the sinner once. That sinner's ready to receive the gospel, Cornelius is. Peter has to finally have it explained to him. Verse 17, and I love the timing of this. Now Peter was doubting himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. And behold, the men which were sent for him from Cornelius had made inquiry at his house, and they stood at the gate. Just as the third time he sees this and the sheet goes back up, just as soon as this happens and Peter comes out of the trance and he's going, what in the world does this mean? I know they're at the gate, but in my mind it's almost like he hears a knock on the door, and it's those men that had journeyed 30 miles from Caesarea to come get him. No doubt in my mind that they weren't there exactly when God wanted them to be. And this would just prove it there to Peter. Notice here, Peter called, asked whether Simon, which they called and asked, Simon named Peter there. They have to stay out. They can't come in. Gentiles weren't allowed in Jewish households, so they had to stay at the gate. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 19 and 20. While Peter thought on the vision, behold, the Spirit said, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, now this mystery has to deepen even more in Peter's mind. He's trying to figure out what's up with all these animals, clean, unclean. Now I can eat, now I can have what I want to, God says. He's told it to me three times. There's three random strangers, well, two, and then a Roman soldier. What does all this mean? Verse 21, Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? He just wants to know why they're asking for him. He's not saying he's not going to go with them, but he would like to know where he's going and why. I can't say that I blame him. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Gentile was sent for him. Aha. Now he's starting to clue in that the purpose of this vision was not to change his diet. It was to change his direction. He needs to start preaching to the Gentiles. It's not that you can now eat stuff. I mean, you can eat unclean things because it doesn't matter anymore. But God is using the idea of clean and unclean animals to illustrate to Peter that now in God's eyes there was a group that was clean, the Jews, and there was a group that was unclean, the Gentiles, but now all are clean in Christ. So that's kind of helping Peter understand. And that first sentence of verse 23, he called them in and he lodged them. Hospitality was a way of the Jewish lifestyle. You had a place in your house to receive guests almost at any time. Yet it was shocking that the Jew invited the Gentiles in. But to me, this is evident. He's now starting to clue in what God is wanting him to do, because now he's breaking their old traditions and old way of life, welcoming the Gentiles in. Well, now let's look at the vision. Let's look at Cornelius' conversion. Now that's 23b through the end of the chapter. Notice here, verse 23, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now here's why I like having two counts of this. Chapter 11 is titled Kingdom Includes Gentiles. K is our ABC of the Alpha of Acts. We learn from the next chapter, when Peter retells it, that six men went back with Peter. So you have, probably because he anticipates criticism, which he's right, that's why chapter 11 happens. He brings it back up in chapter 15. He just knew that if he go to preach to these Gentiles, the Jewish people that he's friends with and knows, they're not going to believe him. So he's going to bring six credible witnesses plus Peter, that makes seven. Okay? Then you've got the two from Cornelius plus the soldier. Now you have 10 people going back to see Peter. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called all his kinsmen together. I tell you what, he's an influential inviter. I wish we had people who were as effective as inviting people to hear the gospel today as we did with Cornelius, because he no doubt told everybody he knew. And it seems that most of them at least showed up to hear this. And verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius fell down. He worshiped at his feet, and he worshiped him. Cornelius is simply overwhelmed. Cornelius doesn't know what Peter looks like. He sent off these two men plus the soldier to go find this man that he was told in a vision of God to go find. And now when he sees them, he's overwhelmed with emotions, and the only thing he knows to do is just to bow down and try to start worshiping Peter. I get being overwhelmed with emotions. He may have even been, as we might think today, starstruck a little bit. This man he'd heard so much about is now here. But the problem is that Peter is not to be worshipped. And so what I like, at verse 26, the Bible says, Peter took him up, almost like he grabbed him by the neck of his shirt and helped stand him up and says, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now what a great attitude for Peter to have. You know, the Bible says, Matthew 4 and verse 10, only God should be worshipped. That's in the context of Satan trying to tempt Jesus to give in and sin. Only God should be worshipped. Now I tell you what, here is proof that Peter was not the first pope. You ever seen on TV when the pope goes out and walks out through that window and everybody just bows down and worships him? And when the pope goes and makes these little papal visits, everybody in line, they just bow and they give him worship and honor and praise. They just go down the line. Well, if the Catholics claim Peter was the first pope, they picked the wrong man for so many reasons, because here Peter doesn't want people to bow down and worship him. Yet the pope does. Anyways, there's you just a free lesson. But Peter says, stand up. It's just me. I'm just a man. You know, not that I'm Peter, but I've just been to some meetings, and they'll read the author's bio or the speaker's bio, and it feels like it's, you know, 6 pages long, and tell them about all his accolades and this and that. When I go speak places, they say, well, how do you want us to introduce you? Here's Justin. He's going to preach. Days before, he was thinking that the Gentiles were still going to be separate from God. And now, throughout these visions, throughout this journey, now he is ready to go in and preach this message. Verse 28, he said unto them, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one in another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. This is probably not for his benefit. This would be more for a benefit of the 6 that came with him. Because they're thinking, why are we in, we're not supposed to be in a Gentile's house. And this would have also been a benefit for the audience. If he would have said, under my old law, I couldn't be doing this. But God's now told me different, and let me tell you why. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I therefore ask, for what intent have you sent me? Gainsaying is to speak against. He says, I haven't come here to speak against what you're doing. I'm here to ask, what do you want me to do? And Cornelius now says, pardon me, that 4 days ago I was fasting up until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now why does Cornelius say 4 days? Let's do the math here. Day 1, the angel appeared to Cornelius. Day 2, the next day, was Peter's vision. Day 3 was that day of travel back. Day 4, they have now arrived. Remember, it's take a day and a half to journey. So he says, now 4 days ago, I was in a vision. I was in a vision, and I see this man standing before me. And said, Cornelius, thine prayer is heard, thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send hither to Joppa and call Simon, whose name is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside. When he cometh, he shall speak unto thee, and immediately therefore I sent to thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. This is the preacher's dream, if there ever was one. You have a large audience that has assembled for no other reason than to hear you preach God's word. They didn't want to ask Peter how the weather was, what he had for lunch. They want to hear a sermon. So verse 34 and 35, Peter says, all right. Then Peter opened his mouth and says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Open his mouth. That's a way of saying an important statement is to follow. It is of a truth. God is no respecter of persons. The word respecter of persons, or that phrase in Greek, is a compound phrase where you combine multiple things into one, like we get compound words today. And it's the word for face plus to receive. And you put it together and you get that idea of a respecter of persons. Literally, it means to judge by the face. And it carries with it the literal idea of picking somebody up by the ears and looking them over their head and saying, I like him. And then you pick up the next one, you go, he doesn't look the same and I don't like him. Literally just judging by appearance. Take it face value. We learn that's not what we should do. Micah 6:8, those that serve God humbly and respectably will be saved. Notice here verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus. He is Lord of all. He's going to begin outlining the life and works of Jesus. And you got to remember, these are Gentiles. They probably heard, or we can tell, heard about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. So instead of preaching some deep, dark theological discussion, he points it to Christ. Let me tell you about the life and works of Jesus. He is Lord of all. He says, that which I say, you know about Jesus, but you don't know it all. It was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism John preached. How did they know? Well, they're only 70 miles from Jerusalem. Now, that's still a couple of days' journey, but you know how fast news spreads today. News still spread then, because as messengers would have left Jerusalem, they would have told all these things. Jesus did travel widely, and we also see that Philip preached in Caesarea. So a couple of different ways. And the way he begins his outline here, Peter does, very similar to the way that Mark begins his gospel account. It's thought, there's no biblical proof for this, it's thought that Mark's gospel account was Peter telling the gospel story and Mark wrote it down. You can kind of see that because it kind of has some similar language to the way Peter says things. Whether or not that's true, it doesn't matter a hill of beans, but they do start very similarly here. Look at verse 39. He says, we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew, hanged on a tree. He is the anointed one. God made him the Messiah. He's placing the emphasis on teaching more than the actions of Christ. More on the doctrine, less on the miracles. Him God raised the third day, showed him openly. Verse 39 and 40, we see here it's visible. Again, you've seen it. We've seen it. You couldn't mistake the earthly side of Christ. They hung him on a tree. And three days later, he rose again from the grave. All right, let's keep going. Verse 41, showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses, chosen for God, even us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, there were a lot of people who thought Jesus being resurrected was a phantom or he was a ghost. Ghosts or phantoms cannot eat. They cannot drink. So the fact that Peter says, I ate with Christ, adds another level of validity to Christ actually being raised from the dead. He commanded us, verse 42, to preach unto the people, testify that which he was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now he's going to wrap up this sermon here at the Great Commission. He could keep going, but he brings it up. We were commanded to preach. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. Mark 16 and 15. And notice here, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him should receive the remission of sins. He ends his sermon by saying Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures as well. But notice, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. He's right there at the end of the lesson. And he is just ready to say, here's how to become a Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Come while we stand and sing. He is up to that point. And he gets interrupted by God. Normally he's interrupted by the Jewish leaders. Now he's interrupted by God. The Holy Spirit interrupts him. And the Holy Spirit falls on the audience. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was outpoured the Holy Ghost. All were amazed. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. And that's to convince the audience there at Pentecost, this is what God wanted to happen. Well, here, the Holy Spirit falls upon the audience to convince the preacher, this is what God wants to happen. There's no doubt about this. When they could tell that the Holy Spirit fell upon God, this is God's thumbs up, a seal of approval. When they heard them speak with tongues, they magnified God. This would be the same kind of gift that the apostles showed there in Acts chapter 2, the speaking of tongues. Two more verses. They answered Peter in verse 47. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking for permission because the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But notice, they'd already believed, but they're not saved because the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The denominational world will teach you that you're saved when the Spirit falls upon you. That's not what it is in the Bible. If that's the case, verse 48 wouldn't be there. Because he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they prayed for him to stay many days. Commanded them, you need to be baptized. I'm afraid too many times we have people who are ready to become a Christian and we don't tell them you need to become a Christian. I have told people, I want to see you become a Christian. Probably the six men that went with Peter did the baptizing. And then they wanted Peter to stay a few days. Now that's the end of our story here. We're going to revisit this in a few weeks in Acts chapter 11. But that's Acts chapter 10, journey into Joppa. Very quickly, some lessons that we can learn. Number one, Cornelius was by all definitions a good person. Yet he is still lost when we meet him. You must be more than a good person to be saved. Now the saved are usually good people. But you must do more than just be a good person to be saved. Number two, God removed the barrier between what was clean and what was unclean. Yes, we can now eat all kinds of animals. But more importantly, we can all be one in Christ. And thank the good Lord, because I do not come from Jewish heritage. So I can now come to God. And I feel like you're probably of the same mindset. Number three, the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius did not save him from his sins. And we cannot expect some direct operation from God to save us either. God has already done his part. We must do ours. We must be baptized in order to be saved. That's Acts chapter 10. I'm going to borrow one from Peter's playbook, shall I? Can I? If you know you're lost in sin, you know what you need to do to be saved. You need to hear the gospel, but you've already heard it preached today. You need to believe that it's true. You might already do that. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, turn from sin to God. You need to confess his name before a group such as this. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, why not do so? If you are, you need to remain faithful. And if you've fallen away, you need to repent of those sins and be restored. And we have a convenient time to do that right now. If we can help in any way, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.